For those who know me, it's nice to see you again. For those who don't, my name's Steve Petch. I have the joy and privilege of leading Grace Church in what is now its three locations. We are, we would describe ourselves as a multi-site church. So we have a congregation here in Chichester where you are today. I'm going to be speaking to you, and then I'm going to leave you because I'm going down to Bognor this morning. I'll be preaching in the Bognor congregation as well. And then this afternoon I'll be up in Midhurst as well, where we also have a congregation of Grace Church. So it's such a joy to see what God's doing amongst us. And I tell you what, there's nothing better than days like today when people are getting baptized. Very exciting. I do love this church. And, you know, I love being with you all. You're such a joy to be with and to lead and to be part of. But Easter Sunday is a particularly special day for Christians all over the world as we remember the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So it's a day when we celebrate some good news. The good news of Jesus' resurrection, his gospel, because Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's alive. It's such a joy this morning to hear a testimony of answered prayer from Brenda there, telling us about how God has come through and answered. You know, we pray to Jesus, he answers us. And you know, don't pray to a God who isn't alive. He can't help you. He can't answer you. We believe in God is sovereign. He's in control. You know, don't pray to a God who isn't in control because he can't help you. It's such a joy to be able to know that Jesus is risen, Jesus has conquered, Jesus is alive, and we can speak to him, we can pray to him. He hears us and he answers us. So extra special day for some as they're getting baptized. I believe it's... Am I ringing? Am I ringing? Yeah, you're on it, are you? All right, hopefully the ringing will be sorted. No, I'll just keep talking. Eight people getting baptized. Some of you, yeah, it's good, isn't it? Good. And some of you may have come as friends or family to support them in that, and you're particularly welcome. It's lovely to have you here. We're going to be baptizing them here in this pool of water, and when your friend, relative, child, whoever it is, you know, granddad, whoever's getting baptized, is being done, you're very welcome to come around the pool to take photos. Please, you know, don't be shy. You don't have to hide away at the back when someone's being done. Do come and watch them. Okay. I'm going to talk for a little bit before we get to the baptism, so, and just say the kids will be coming back in for that. Am I ringing badly? Should I swap to another microphone? Because I want people to be able to hear me. All right, okay, fantastic. Well, my title today is very simple. It's this one, this Jesus is Alive. I couldn't think of a better title for an Easter Sunday talk. We're going to be looking at the resurrection of Jesus and what it means to us. But let me start with a quick question, a quick hands up response. Who's received an Easter egg today? Who's been given an Easter? Put your hands up high if you received an Easter egg today. I did. And it's okay, it's good. And I'm going to ask you a second question on the back of this. Has anyone here, we might get a different answer if the kids are in, has anyone here eaten a whole Easter egg today? And when I say eating a whole Easter egg, I don't mean a Cadbury's cream egg or a mini egg. I mean a full-size chocolate one. Who's managed that? Just hands up high, please. I see Laurie over here being slightly nervous to admit it. Anybody else anymore? A whole Easter egg? Yeah, hey, fantastic. Alan, well done. That's great. Up Richard as well. Brilliant. Lots of Easter egg eaters this morning. Well, I bet no one's egg was as big as this one. That, I did an internet search for the world's biggest chocolate Easter egg, and this was the first thing to come up. It was made in 2006. It was made in Belgium, in the city of St. Nicholas, so Santa Claus's city, I guess, in Belgium, by the company Gillian. So it's probably quite good chocolate as well, as you can imagine. It measured 8.32 metres high. That's just over 27 feet, those that like imperial measures. They used 1,950 kilos of chocolate to make it. But get this, this is the shame of it all. Apparently, it was never eaten. How about that? It was never actually eaten, although it seems some of you might have eaten the whole thing before breakfast. But that record, however, has since been beaten by this monster. This is an even bigger Easter egg. This was made in 2012, and it was revealed at a chocolate festival in Argentina. It weighs over 4 tons. It was also over 27 foot high, 16 foot wide, beat the previous record, and Guinness certified this as the world's largest chocolate Easter egg. It's not the heaviest. Apparently, there's been another one made with more chocolate that weighed more, but its dimensions were smaller. So this is my favourite, the largest one. And this one was, in fact, eaten by people at the chocolate festival. And Yep, well, I'd love a clicker that works. It would be fantastic. It would be great. So, all right, click there. And these are the people eating it, which is fantastic. And there you go. But I want you to notice something about its construction, which is, if you notice this, look, it's empty, completely empty. So it had an edge. It was quite thick chocolate. You can see see from there. That's it. They are pretty huge chunks of chocolate, but it's completely empty, which, of course, is quite important for the message of Easter. Now, when I was a kid, there was something about Easter eggs that made them different from most of the Easter eggs that we get today, which was that they had stuff inside them. Who's old enough to remember that? Easter eggs had stuff inside them. Yeah, you're all old. And you could shake it, and you would feel that there was something inside this chocolate shell. And that, well, it can still happen somewhat sometimes today, but it's pretty rare. Mostly, you know, extra chocolates are now in a separate part of the box, which I just think isn't as much fun. But it is more representative, of course, of the Easter message when we celebrate a neatly folded pile of empty grave clothes left behind in an empty tomb, because the message of Easter is that Jesus isn't dead, he's alive. The tomb was empty, you know, Jesus is alive. Now, what I want to do is read a little part of one of the accounts of Jesus' resurrection that we find in the Bible. This comes right after the crucifixion of Jesus, which we remembered on Good Friday. This is Luke 24, verse 1 to 12. This is Luke's account of Jesus' resurrection. He said this: on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. And when they got there, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So Jesus had been buried in a tomb and it had been sealed shut with a big stone. The stone was rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they didn't find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Just to say, they are angels, by the way, these men in clothes that gleamed like lightning. And in their fright, the women bowed with their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered Jesus' words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 disciples. It used to be 12, remember, but Judas had betrayed Jesus. The 11 disciples. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because the words seemed to them like nonsense. But Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. I'll pause there. The events of that first Easter Sunday were a bit of a shocker, even to the disciples. Peter went away wondering what had happened. The women had were told Jesus was raised. The apostles didn't really believe it at first, even though Jesus told them on at least three separate occasions that we read in the Gospels that he would be crucified and die and be raised to life again. The disciples didn't understand it. After all, who ever heard of someone genuinely rising from the dead? It wasn't until Jesus appeared to them later on in person and ate with them that they really began to believe it. But in time they did believe it, and they went on to turn the whole world upside down with their message. So I just want to talk for a few minutes this morning on this Easter Sunday about this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who was Jesus? Who was this man? We know some facts about him. We know that he was a Jewish man, but he lived roughly 2,000 years ago. We know that he was born, we're told by historians, in about somewhere like 3 to 5 BC, which is quite funny, isn't it, really? Christ was born about 3 to 5 years before Christ, apparently, because when they first worked out a calendar, they messed up the dates. And he was crucified by the Romans in about 30 AD. It was a horrible death. And we know that after he died and had risen again, that his followers went on to change the whole course of human history. Now, you might think that that last claim's a bit of a steep one. Change the whole course of human history. Is that really fair to say this about Jesus? Well, I would say, yeah, I would say our education system, our social welfare system, the abolition of slavery, the equality of black and white, the reforms of our prisons, our justice system, our democracy, our care for orphans, the ending of child labour, our hospital systems, all of these things and more go back to people who believed that Jesus was alive, that he was relevant, that he had changed their lives, and that they needed to put his teaching into practice and help people. In fact, our whole dating system of AD BC, and then change it if they like to BCE, before Common Era, before Christ entered, is what it really stands for, but, is centered around Jesus' life. Jesus changed all of history. So who was Jesus? Well, there are different opinions. This may be your opinion this morning. Some would say that Jesus, well, he didn't even exist. I've had conversations with people who say, I don't believe Jesus even existed. I don't think he was even a historical figure. And if maybe you hold that opinion this morning, I would just have to say that even putting the Bible aside completely, there's more than 50 times the amount of written evidence for the life and existence of a man called Jesus than there is for the life and existence of a man called Julius Caesar. And it's earlier evidence, and it's closer to the time of his life. To say Jesus didn't even exist as a historical figure is to bury your head in the sand, ignore reality, and pretend that pigs fly and cows jump over the moon. It's like saying, I don't believe in Australia as a place because I've never been there personally. It's a ludicrous position to take. You can choose not to believe, but belief doesn't change reality. You can choose to believe the bus doesn't exist. It will still run you over if you step out in front of it. Some say Jesus didn't exist. They are just clearly ignoring history. Some say he was just a good moral teacher. Maybe that's your opinion today. Some many people say Jesus, he was a good moral teacher. He taught good things and people wrote down these good things and we remember them. Problem is that many people who say Jesus was just a good moral teacher don't really like the morals that Jesus happened to teach. In fact, I think most of the good morals Jesus taught were bad. They don't live by them and would be very quick to call anyone that spoke up for Jesus' moral teachings a bigot. Jesus, good moral teacher? Others would say Jesus was just a prophet of God. Just? Do you know, there was a recent UK survey done, and this came out as the number one view of Jesus in the UK. So just random people in the UK, number one opinion was Jesus was a prophet of God. That surprised me, to be honest. I would have expected another answer. But that was, in the UK, that was what most people said. Jesus was a prophet of God. I think that's really interesting. It might be you this morning. And if that is, my answer would be, in which case, why don't you listen to him? If he was a prophet of God, you better listen and respond to his words, right? I mean, you know, say he's a prophet of God and then not take the time to say, well, what did he say and what does it mean is, you know, a bit like saying you've won a lottery ticket, but I won't bother to go and claim it. It's just a bit silly, really, if he was a prophet of God. Others would say this about Jesus, that he was a good man, like many others. Like me, even. Like, you know, he's just a good man. A good man. Problem, though, there is a problem with that viewpoint. That's the one I would have expected most people to have said, to be honest. But that isn't the view most people said. That's what I would have expected it to be. Just a good man. But there's a problem with that viewpoint. And the problem is this. But Jesus' teaching doesn't leave that option open to us, and he didn't intend to, you see, because Jesus and his teaching repeatedly claimed to be God, which I would suggest is not something that good people tend to do. As Christians, which includes those being baptized today, we believe that Jesus was much more than a good man, much more than a moral teacher, and much more than a prophet of God. Actually, I believe the claims that Jesus made about himself. And he made some outrageous claims. I just want to point them out to you. Let me show you some of the outrageous claims that Jesus made about himself. I'll read you a little bit from the Bible. This is Matthew 16, 13 to 17. It says this, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say I am? And the disciples replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Come again. Remember, John had his head chopped off. Some say you're John the Baptist to come again. Others say you're the prophet Elijah, come back from the past. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus said, yeah, but what about you? He said, who do you, my disciples, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter pipes up and said, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon. This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. So Simon said to Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the one we're expecting, the Christ. And Jesus didn't deny it. He happily accepted the claims that were made about him that he was the Messiah or Savior of the world. That's a pretty outrageous claim to make. Second outrageous claims, this comes from John chapter 14 in the Bible, verse 6 to 9. This is Jesus' teaching. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to God the Father unless they come through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip, his disciple, said, Jesus, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? even after I've been among you all this time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. A couple of things to notice there. First of all, he claimed to be the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's an interesting claim, isn't it? Won't be popular in some circles today, but Jesus claimed exclusivity. He claimed to be unique in the only way. And not only that, secondly, he claimed to be one with God. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Show us the Father. Don't you know me? I've been amongst you all this time. They're outrageous claims. They're not the claims of someone that was just a good moral teacher. But Jesus is claiming some quite outrageous things. I'm the only way to God. I am God. I know God. I'm one with God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Saviour. I'll give you one more. This is from John chapter 8, verse 56 to 59. Jesus is speaking to a bunch of Jewish rulers and Pharisees who really didn't like him and were arguing with him. And this is what Jesus said towards the end of their argument. He said, your father Abraham, remember Abraham was kind of the founder of the whole Jewish nation, he rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. And he saw it and he was glad. And they said, Jesus, you're not even 50 years old. And you're saying you've seen Abraham, who remember had been dead for over 2,000 years at this point in time. But Jesus said, very truly, I tell you this, before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone Jesus, but he hid himself and slipped away from them through the temple grounds. You know, the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus because it just committed an act of blasphemy in their opinion. Not because he claimed to be greater than Abraham, but because he used the name of God to speak of himself before Abraham was, I am, which was how the Jewish people said the name of God, if they said it at all. Quoting the Old Testament, Jesus claimed to be God. He used God's name of himself. And many people claim that Jesus was just a good teacher or a moral teacher, one amongst many. But if you look at what Jesus actually taught, it doesn't leave that option open to you. He didn't intend to, because Jesus claimed repeatedly through the scriptures to be God. Which leaves us with three options, and it would be the same three options if I stood up this morning and I claimed to be God, which I don't, by the way, just to be clear. But Jesus did. But if I claimed to be God this morning, you'd have to reach a conclusion that either I was lying to you. Was Jesus a liar? Was he an evil, scheming, manipulator, deliberately out to deceive people? Or if he wasn't a liar, was he a lunatic? Had he lost his mind, call the doctors, get a straitjacket and lock him away? He's claiming to be God. Or there's another option, that he was Lord, to be worshipped and praised. But away with any of this nonsense that Jesus was, oh, he was a good moral teacher. No, Jesus claimed to be God. So take your pick. He was either a liar who should be condemned as a heretic, or a lunatic who should be locked up in a straitjacket, or he was Lord. But, blah, nonsense. Good moral teacher. No. You only think that if you don't know anything he taught. Jesus claimed to be God. So who was he? To those who say he was just a good teacher, I'd say he doesn't leave that option open to you. He didn't intend to. So if Jesus was Lord, as I believe he was, if he was God, if his claims are true, did he actually give us any proof? It's an understandable question to ask. And do you know what? Jesus followers, it's not as though this is something we're reading back in, and the people at the time didn't think Jesus was claiming it. We say he claimed to be God now, but no one at the time thought that. No nonsense, the Gospels are clear. They kept trying to stone him. In the end, they crucified him. They didn't like the things that Jesus was claiming, and they asked him for proof. They said, what proof have you got? There was one occasion when Jesus went to Jerusalem, turned up at the temple, and said, and looked at what was going on in the Jewish temple and said, this is my Father's house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a marketplace. And he took over the temple. He turned over the money changers' tables and he drove out all their animals and he sat down and taught the people. And the Jewish leaders were absolutely incensed that Jesus had taken authority over their temple. And they said to him, what sign will you give us to prove your authority to do these things? Where's your proof, Jesus, that you are who you claim to be, that this is your house, your Father's house? Who do you think you are, Jesus? And Jesus' reply was very simple. He said to them, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And they replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. You're going to build it in 3 days. But the temple he spoke of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said and believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. That's John 2, verse 18 to 22. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. It's taken 46 years, Jesus. Are you mental? No, 3 days. And the temple he spoke of as his body. Another claim to be God, by the way, just to clarify. I'm the temple, said Jesus. I'm the center of worship. I'm the center of sacrifice. I'm the place you come to and bring your worship and your offerings to. Not this building. But it's another claim to be God when Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. But did he give any proof? The Jews said, give us a sign. And Jesus said, 3 days, I'll raise my temple back again. But he didn't mean the bricks and the mortar. He meant his body. This reference to himself, the dwelling place of God on earth. But did he give proof? Well, Jesus was crucified, nailed to a cross, and 3 days later was raised to life again. And his disciples began to understand who he was. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is the proof of his claims to be God. And it's possible to look at Good Friday, to look at Jesus' death, as some sort of tragic mistake. You know, a life cut short, something that went terribly wrong. A lovely young man cut down in his prime by the religious rulers of his day. Someone who dared to go against the authorities, man. Someone who dared to be a bit rebellious against the man, and they took him down. You know, no. That's just nonsense. Jesus' death wasn't a mistake. It was his plan. It was the very reason he came into our world in the first place. Jesus' death and resurrection are the absolute center of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. This is 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if the dead are not raised, then Jesus hasn't been raised either. And if Jesus hasn't been raised, your Christian faith is futile. You're still stuck in your sins. And all those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we Christians are of all people the most to be pitied. But Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For death came through one man, Adam, but the resurrection of the dead will come through the one man, Jesus Christ. And that's the claims of the Christian faith, that Jesus is alive, that he was raised from the dead. Not some kind of zombie apocalypse, not a decaying body walking around, not someone who died again, but that Jesus was raised physically in his physical body, not just a spiritual resurrection, you know, the ideas of Jesus live on in our hearts. No, none of that. Jesus was raised physically. He met his disciples. He ate with them. They let him touch the nail prints and in his hands. He was there. He was with them. They saw him before he returned to his Father. Listen, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then Christians are deceived, and the sooner someone puts them right, the better. And many people have tried. And maybe you've heard some of these things said about Jesus' death and his resurrection. I've heard some people say, oh, he wasn't really dead, he fainted. And that's just nonsense. It's absolutely ridiculous. The Romans knew how to crucify people. They whipped him, they beat him. He was so weakened he couldn't even carry the crossbeam of his own cross, and someone had to help. They pierced his heart with a spear to make sure. When Joseph and Nicodemus went to Pilate and said, can we have his body? Pilate said, is he dead already? And they had to go and check. And the centurion came back and said, yes, he's dead already. We've pierced his heart. He's definitely dead. They even confirmed it before they released his body. And the idea that Jesus was beaten, whipped, crucified, pierced in the heart with a spear, confirmed dead by experienced Roman soldiers, buried in a tomb, sealed shut with a stone at the door, with Roman guards put on guard, and then somehow, 3 days later, revived from his faint, unwrapped his grave clothes, pushed a stone out of the way, beat up the Roman guards and escaped into the night is past ridiculous. That can't be an explanation. Or some people have said this, well, the disciples in their grief went to the wrong tomb. They were confused. They thought he was raised. He wasn't really. They made this huge mistake over nothing. And if that were the case, all the Jewish authorities needed to do on that first Easter Sunday was go to the right tomb, produce his body, and end the Christian faith before it even began. It would have been very simple. They knew where he was. They were guarding it. You know, wrong tomb, don't be stupid. Or people said, this old disciples made it up. But again, the authorities could have just produced the body. Or people have said, oh, they stole his body. Actually, that's the excuse that the Jewish authorities put around at the time. But it's crazy. Disciples ran for their lives. When Jesus was arrested, they were terrified. The idea that a bunch of Galilean fishermen peasants could come back, overpower the Roman soldiers, remove and hide Jesus' body, claim he was raised for the dead, and then 10 out of the 11 of them went on to die for that lie, including hideous, horrible, painful deaths, all of them unanimously refusing to take it back ever. It's ridiculous. You know, there was a guy called Frank Morrison. He was an investigative journalist, and he started to write a book to discredit the resurrection of Jesus. He's just a journalist. Eventually, as he began as an investigative journalist to look at the evidence and say, well, what did happen? What did the evidence really say? Eventually, he concluded that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he wrote a book about it, and you can still buy it and read it today. It's called Who Moved the Stone? He became a Christian when he looked at the real evidence for what happened to Jesus. But it's not just him alone. Much more recently, there's another journalist. His name was Lee Strobel. He was an avowed atheist. He was an American guy. And he got really angry when his wife became a Christian. He was so incensed that his wife had given in to this ridiculous peddling of religion, and how stupid could she be, that as a kind, loving husband, he decided to prove her completely wrong and set out to write a book debunking the whole of the Christian faith. And the book that he eventually wrote was, well, he wrote three, and he's written others since. He wrote a book called The Case for Creator, The Case for Faith, and The Case for Christ, having become utterly compelled that everything that was claimed about Jesus must be true, and reluctantly surrendering his life to follow Jesus Christ. I tell you, anyone who will examine with an open mind the claims of Jesus will come to faith in him, because the evidence is incontrovertible to anyone that will look with an open mind and consider the facts for themselves. But I tell you, the greatest evidence of Jesus' resurrection is the way he still changes lives today. His church is growing all around the world today. You can read stuff. I was just even on Twitter this weekend reading comments, and in the Guardian newspaper this weekend, comments posted on the bottom of articles about, oh, well, I'm glad the church is slowly dying, but it's a shame to lose more. I think, the church isn't dying. That's a lie. I know that some parts of Western Europe, we're seeing a little decline in the mainstream church. But you know, if today is an average day, 30,000 people will come to faith in Jesus. That one in three people on this planet today claims a personal relationship with Jesus and that he's alive. One in three people on this planet is a Christian who believes in Jesus. Church isn't dying. It's expanding faster than it ever has in history. Don't believe what the media tells you. There are more Christians alive on planet Earth today than there are if you added up every Christian that lived from the day of Jesus' resurrection until today. That is how fast the church has expanded in the last decades. Millions and millions across China alone. Millions across Southern America. Millions across Southern Africa. And in the UK today, we see time and time again, lives change, people coming to faith in Jesus, and eight who are being baptized here today. But they're not getting baptized because they're perfect, simply because they've come to believe that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be. They're not claiming to be perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. But they are claiming that they've come to believe Jesus died for them, was raised to life again, has changed them, and is at work in them. They've put their faith in him. And I'll tell you what, I'll just give you one last throw out. If you still want to just ignore everything I've said today, just consider this last thing. Nothing else has convinced you. There was a debate going on at Oxford University between the atheist philosopher Jonathan Glover, who's one of their philosophers, and a Christian guy called Dennis Prager, who was debating him. And he just simply asked this question of Jonathan Glover, the atheist philosopher. He said, if you were stranded in the midnight hour in a desolate Los Angeles street, and if you stepped out of your car with fear and trembling and were suddenly to hear the weight of pounding footsteps behind you, and you turned and saw 10 burly young men who just stepped out of a dwelling coming towards you, would it or would it not make a difference if you knew they had just come from a Bible study? And the atheistic philosopher, Jonathan Glover, did have to admit that it would indeed make a difference. And I simply say, why does it make a difference? Because you know, I know, and everybody knows that Jesus changes people. We know it. Disciples, back in Jesus' day, people all through history, and 30,000 people around the world today, if it is an average day, these people being baptized have been changed by Jesus. He even changed me. Which I think is a bit of a miracle, really. And the biggest change he makes, he starts by bringing us into a relationship with God. So John 3:16, the most famous verse of the Bible, says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We believe that Jesus was God come in the form of man, that he was crucified to pay for the sin of the world, to pay the price for sin that you and I deserve to pay, that he died, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead, that he left behind empty grave clothes and an empty tomb, that he returned to his Father in heaven and promised to return one day, and in the meantime left us, his church, with a job to do, to go and tell people in the world there is hope, to tell each person that they can have their life changed, their sin forgiven, and a relationship with God by putting their faith in Jesus. And these people getting baptized today have done that at different times in their lives. And I want to give you an opportunity to do the same in a minute. But first, I just want to play you, if I may, this short video. I hope you enjoyed that little video. My question simply is to come back to what Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus was? I believe he was and is the Son of God and the Messiah, God in the form of man. I believe he died on the cross for sin and rose to life again. That his empty tomb gives us hope of life beyond death, eternal life with God. And this is all possible because Jesus didn't just die. You see, he was also resurrected. He defeated sin, he defeated death, and he's alive. And we follow a living Saviour. You know, Jesus' resurrection is the most important event in all human history, or it is the cruelest hoax in all human history. It's either of vital importance or it is of no importance at all. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. The one thing it cannot be, oh, it's important for you and it's true for you. I'm glad it helps you, but it's of no relevance to me. Now, that's just not logical. It's either the most important thing in the world or it's of no importance at all. So I just ask you to consider in your own heart this morning, who do you say Jesus is? I say he's the Lord. Don't give me any nonsense about being a good teacher. His claims don't allow for that. Putting that aside then, who do you say he is? And maybe as I've been speaking this morning, just maybe God's touched your heart in some way. And so I just want to give you a chance to make this real in your life today. And our worship team are going to come up. And as they come up, I want to pray. And just concentrate on me. And we're going to pray together. And we're going to get before God. So just wherever you are, why don't you close your eyes? Just bow your heads. We're going to pray. And you might want absolutely nothing to do with it. And that's fine. But I just would ask you out of respect for others just to kind of sit quiet. If that's all right for a moment. But let me just pray. And I simply want to give you this opportunity in a prayer in your own heart to speak to God and to speak to Jesus, really, and to say, Lord, would you come into my life today? I believe in you. I want to give my life to you. And if that's you, you can just pray with me. Let's just do this together. So I'm just going to pray. Just wherever you are, just close your eyes, settle your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come together on this Easter Sunday to worship you as a church, as we gather to see people baptized, I thank you, Lord, that we're not following some dead religion. We're not following some cruel hoax. We're following a risen Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, crucified for the sins of the world, buried in a tomb, resurrected to life on that third day, and seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Jesus, we give our lives to you today. Lord, I just come before you. I say, Jesus, I believe in you. I pray you take away my sin. Lord, I commit my life to follow you. And I pray that you would come into my life and begin that journey of changing me, just like you've changed so many others all around the world and through history. Jesus, I surrender my life to you today. Amen.